ever introduce myself? I've been up here talking to you all day. My name is Mark Buwalda. I know we have just a lot of guests. I want to say, hey, really means a lot, family, that you come support baptisms. It means so much to be able to look around and see families in loving support. And those, if you came as a result of just a friend or you found us on Google, we're very, very glad that you are here. And we hope that you'll come back next week. We have been in a series for the last number of weeks, all of beginning in September, called Abundantly Beyond, Abundantly Beyond. And for those of you who have been here with us through this time, you are familiar with this, but if you're new, it's always good to bring you up to speed, what's going on. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we find this passage here. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond than all we ask or think." Think about your prayers. Just leave that verse up for a moment. Think about your prayer life. Maybe you pray once a week when someone who's a pastor says, "Would you pray with me?" Maybe you pray every day. Maybe you are a moment-by-moment person who doesn't really operate outside of a spirit of prayer. Whatever your prayer life is like, there's probably a lot of, there's certainly thinking. There's also asking that goes on in that. And we learn here that God is the one who can do abundantly beyond anything, everything we would ask or think. Another translation says ask or imagine. That's a big deal because that's a big God that we serve. And it can be easy to forget and move too quickly to comprehend that we have a God who is beyond anything we can even think of in our brains. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The goal of this series, Abundantly Beyond, is to hopefully move our entire church body, those that are here for the first time today, those who are here every single week, to move us into Christ-likeness. That's a big word, but it simply means, break it down backwards, it's being like Christ. The way you operate, the way you live, the way you think, the way you treat others, what you do with your money, what you do with your time. We want to grow into Christ-likeness. This idea of looking beyond means that we are considering what is not yet, what has not yet occurred. The maturity that we have not yet attained, we believe that God does still have in store for us. If you are here, God's not done with you. He has growth for you. He has plans for you. He has moments for you to walk through that will sharpen you and change you. And when we move, when we put our eyes on that which is beyond, and we may not see it clearly, in fact, we rarely do, we move toward one thing, Christ-likeness, and we move away from something else. And that something else is anything that keeps us from God's preferred future for our lives. God has a preferred future for your life. God has a preferred future for your kids, for your marriage, for your career, for your interactions with your neighbors, for your prayer life, your involvement in church. He sees the future, and there is a preferred future, and God, of course, knows every conceivable or possible future, and yet there is one preferred future. And when we think of a God who moves us beyond, we are moving toward Christ-likeness and toward that preferred future. And we are moving away from the things that would keep us from that. So each week in this series, we've been talking about moving abundantly beyond something. Today, we're talking about moving abundantly beyond distraction. Distraction. We live in the year of our Lord, 2025. And I think every year I have been alive, it has felt more and more distracting to just exist. To be a human as technology continues to increase, not just in the abilities, but in its prevalence in daily life. If I would wager that if you bumped into someone while you were getting coffee this morning or on the way in and you went beyond the hello and you went to that next logical step of say, hey, how are you? I would wager that over 80% of us said one of two things and maybe the same thing but in different orders. Good, but busy. How are you doing? I'm busy. Oh, but I'm good. I'm good. We're all busy with many things, and many of these things are distractions from the things that we want to give our life to. I think in the busyness of our life, we have all become, in different ways, familiar with or victims of the 24-hour news cycle which goes way beyond news. I know some of you don't care about the news at all. You don't know who's president right now. God bless you. And you don't care. You don't follow the news. And there can be a sense of peace in that. But also there's things that happen in our world. And you can turn on any news channel. And this could be political news. But we also have 24-hour sports news. We have 24-hour fantasy football news. 24-hour entertainment news. There's always breaking news. Something happened in the last 30 years where breaking news would get people's attention. And some of you probably remember when breaking news actually meant breaking news. You can turn on any 24-hour news channel now, wait 10 minutes, and there will be breaking news. It may not be important, consequential, significant to you at all, but you're going to lean in. And this cycle keeps us distracted from things. Social media can be a distraction. I'm old enough to remember when Facebook was new. And when Facebook was something you had to be attending a university and have a university's email address. You remember that too? I see some nods maybe. You couldn't just get it with a, I don't think there was Gmail. Maybe there was. You couldn't get it with an AOL address. Some of you still rocking your AOL address. Yep, that's awesome. Commitment. But social media was new. And I remember when it came to Indiana Wesleyan and my Mark B. at indwes.edu address would get me into Facebook. And I'd get into Facebook, and I had, I think, four friends. And there was still the news feed, okay? Does anyone remember this? This is circa early 2000, 2001, 2002. Okay, here's what would happen on your news feed. And this will be mind-blowing to some of the younger people in the room. You would scroll on your news feed, and then you'd get to the bottom. It would stop. And do you know what it would say? All caught up. Doesn't that sound nice? And then you'd go, oh, that's all the news. You would close Facebook and exit out of the browser and probably power down your computer and unplug the Ethernet cord because I'm done with it for a while. All caught up. You can't do that on any social media network that exists. You will scroll and you will scroll and you will scroll looking for what's next, thinking that the next thing will be interesting, and there's an algorithm pumping things that are interesting enough to keep you and I scrolling. We have streaming entertainment. I like to tell my kids when we want to rent a movie and they get on Apple TV and just hit rent for $3.99, and I miss the days of going to Scott's with my parents in Fort Wayne, and we'd go to the 99-cent rental wall, and we went to Scott's, not Blockbuster, because that was for rich people and snooty people, and if that's you, you're rich and snooty. We'd go to Scott's and at the 99-cent wall, and for 99 cents, we could rent a VHS tape for, I think, 3 days, and we'd walk in and pick that movie. And then we'd watch that movie 7 times in those 2 to 3 days. And then we'd forget to rewind it, and we'd turn it in late, and we'd get hit with a fee. That is how you watch videos. Now you have Netflix, you have Hulu, you have Amazon Prime, you have HBO, you have Disney Plus, you have Pluto and Rudy and Bing Bong and Zing Zang and whatever other app they just had. And you'll search for a movie. There's no limit to the amount of movies and content you can watch. Oh, yeah, and add YouTube in there. Think about the notifications you get on your phone. Every one of them is a distraction. Now, as we're going to see, too, distractions are not inherently bad, but they are distractions. Notifications on your phone. The average person, according to one study, gets about 150 notifications on their phone a day. Think about yours. Maybe I'm way above that. Maybe I'm way below that. Average person, 150 a day. That means 9 times an hour, if my math is right. Your phone is saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Teenagers, that number jumps to 237. Ooh, a condescending hush comes from the older folks. 237, you teenagers, you young people. Well, parents, same study says that we get over 300 notifications a day, probably from much dumber apps than the teenagers are using. That's 18 an hour, or 1 every 3 minutes. Every 3 minutes, your phone is reminding you to do something other than the thing you were doing. Another study I saw said that we consume about 74 gigabytes of content every day through media, through movies, through advertisements, through posts, through emails, so all these things, 74 gigabytes of content a day. And using some extrapolated studies and working backwards, they would give that same estimated total, 74 gigabytes of content, is what someone 500 years ago would consume, not in a day, but in a lifetime. One study. That we consume as much content through our eyeballs in one day as people who were humans just like us did an entire lifetime 500 years ago. We are not designed, we have not been designed to consume the amount of content as we do. It's overwhelming, it's inhibiting, it's distracting. See, our goal, if we are going to go abundantly beyond distraction, well, what's the alternative? Our goal is devotion. Our goal is dedication. We want to give our lives and our attention and our focus to things that matter. Matthew 6:33, we're encouraged to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So we're going to look at a passage today that I hope will encourage us and challenge us in doing exactly this. If you want to have a, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses on the screen here. I love to encourage everybody in church to bring a Bible with you so that you can be familiar. You can jot down ideas, notes in the margins. You can fold down corners and you can get familiar with this wonderful book. An app can be a good replacement for that at times. I don't like to use my Bible app because of those 300 notifications I may or may not be receiving every day. It's hard for me to focus on God's word. This book never encourages me to look elsewhere to something more important. I'm allowed to sit in it. And so I'd encourage you to consider doing the same. Not hard-pressed about that if an app is better for you for some reason. But I love people bringing their Bibles. So let me read this passage for us, then we'll talk through it a little bit. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Maybe a well-known verse for some of us, maybe new to others of us. The author here, which we don't know who the author is, the author of the book of Hebrews, but we first read that there is a, and we're going to come back. We're actually going to end with what he said, he or she writes in the beginning here, this cloud of witnesses. But first he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. This idea of throwing off, or another translation will say laying aside, refers to an ancient practice of removing one's clothing, no examples needed, but removing one's clothing before an athletic competition, likely a race, that they would not be hindered. They said maybe it was around 700 BC, there was an athlete, he was a runner. In mid-race, all they ran in were loincloths, and apparently that was too much and too burdensome for this man, and he took that off and finished the race completely naked. A different culture, different time, you're going to have a lot of issues. You're getting canceled for that one. If you do that today, I guarantee it. At the time, the human body was considered something of great beauty and pride to be showing, and this was not a provocative thing. It kind of made sense in the culture, but there was a removing of clothing to run faster and without being held back by anything. Runners today do this. In a recent New York City marathon, at the beginning of the race, you'll see, I ran in a race a couple weeks ago, and I saw some people do this. I ran in a 10K, the Fort for Fitness. Anybody else? Fort for Fitness this year? Didn't see any of you there. So next year, let's go. But before the race, all the runners are in the corral. We're waiting for the gun, and we're just kind of moving around. And people will bring in hoodies or long sleeve tees or sweatpants, things like that. And then a minute or two, because they want to keep, you want to get a little bit of a sweat going. You don't want to be cold just standing there in your running clothes. And then a little bit before the gun is going to go off, they strip off those clothes. They throw them to the side, and then you go run the race. The New York City Marathon a couple years ago, they collect all that, they go through it, and then they donate it to charitable groups who can put it to good use. They collected 86,000 pounds of sweatshirts, sweatpants, jackets, hats, and gloves. 86,000 pounds were stripped off. In 2014, it was particularly cold and windy, and so people showed up with even more. Over 200,000 pounds of clothing were stripped off, thrown down, and left in the corral. We are told to have that same attitude towards two things, hindrance and sin. The first hindrance, throwing off hindrance. Literally, this means bulk or weight or encumbrance, things that slow you down. Once in a while, you will see someone in a race. I saw this at the Fort for Fitness race a couple weeks ago. You'll see someone intentionally not throwing off something. I saw some people who were either running in honor of a veteran or someone who had been killed in service, and they're carrying an American flag on a big pole, and they sometimes will have a belt that can hold it, and they'll go the whole 5 or 10K or half marathon with this flag. Now, that's intentional. Now, this person is not intending to win the race. That person is not going to win the race because someone carrying something, it will always slow them down. There's extra weight, there's drag, there's energy. I've seen people who do that, but they don't train with that flag, and they get out there and they'll get where that special belt is, or maybe where the pole is up against their skin, running for 5, 6, 7, 10, 13 miles. That little bit of friction will leave that part of the body raw. It slows them down. It distracts them. It causes pain and doesn't allow them to compete efficiently. We need to throw off hindrance. Bill Bowerman, if you're familiar with Bill Bowerman, Nike, Oregon, University of Oregon, he was the Oregon track coach and the future co-founder of Nike. He coached one of the greatest American runners of all time, Steve Prefontaine. And Bowerman had a tendency to be a tinkerer. He wanted to see how he could squeeze water out of the rock that were his runners. How could he get them to run 2 seconds faster, shave off 5 seconds in this race? And one of the things he did with Prefontaine and some of the others is he would tinker with the shoes. And he once said that if you could remove 1 ounce from a runner's shoe, then you save 55 pounds over a mile. And I have looked into that. That is actually not true. The physics and the philosophy do not add up. But it's this idea that if I can get rid of even an ounce, aren't I running more efficiently? Aren't I running with less holding me down? So when we read here in Hebrews that we should throw off our hindrance, I ask you today, what distracts you? What disturbs you? What weighs you down and makes it hard to run this race that God has put in front of us, to be the men and the women, the husbands and the wives, the young people? What makes it hard for you to run efficiently? What makes you feel heavy when you shouldn't? These are not necessarily bad things by any means, but what makes it difficult to commit your focus, your attention to Jesus? I love to watch movies. Our family loves to watch movies. What if I told you that I watched a movie every day? Average 2 hours, right? 2 hours a day. 365 days a year. There's a lot of good movies out there. I love movies. I love watching movies that I've seen 10 times. I love watching new movies. If I told you that, you might say, that's probably a hindrance, guy. That's a lot. That's a lot of movie watching. And yet, the average person, again, most of us in this room, certainly there's some exceptions, average 2 to 4 hours every day of screen time, not work-related. I don't say that to condemn, but it's a good practice, just like with our diet, every now and then to go, how much sugar am I actually eating? How many calories am I actually consuming? if you don't track that, it can be very, very easy to let it slip into an unhealthy level. And I would say the same is true with screen time, screen consumption. Track that. As much as you hate that little app telling you how long you've been on your phone, it's a good behavior to help us put away hindrance, things that, do I really want to be using my phone right now? Do I really want to have the equivalent of watching not one, but two movies every single day, 365 days a year? Or could some of that time be put to a better use that may help me run more efficiently? We throw off hindrance. We also throw off sin. He says the sin that so easily entangles, or another translation says the sin that clings so closely. Now, where hindrance could be anything. It could be literature. You love to read, and you read so many books, it actually distracts you from your first calling and your first love of following Jesus. It could be a hobby. It could be video games. It could be following a sport. It could be, honestly, it could be volunteering, doing wonderful things, but sometimes wonderful things can get in the way of following Jesus. You've heard the phrase, Jim Collins, made this most well-known, the idea of going from good to great. Sometimes we have to say goodbye or say no to good things so that we can pursue great things, and that's what a hindrance is. Sin, though, is not a good thing. Sin is something that has to go. The writer says it is the sin that so easily entangles or ensnares or clings so closely. This illusion right here is not to sin in general. Imagine if there's a big spinny wheel, you spin, like Price is Right style or something, and it's going to land on a sin, and that's the sin you have to avoid today. No, because there's a lot of sins that don't trip any of us up. Certain sins trip up certain people, and other sins we are prone to fall into. You know the sin. If I had to say that you're going to fall into sin this week, you are going to make a choice that is less than God's desired plan for you, what sin would that be? Is it random? Might someone in this room accidentally commit murder this week? Nervous laughter. Who am I sitting next to? We sure hope not. No, sin is not random. You and I have proclivities. We have predispositions that certain sins are more exciting than others. I would say that for many, if you are under 18, if you live in your parents' home, one particular area of susceptibility might be this command to honor your father and mother. Now, does that apply to everyone in this room? Of course it does. But if you're living under the roof, the direction, the rules of your parents, it might be uniquely tempting or difficult to live in a way that honors that command. For someone else, it's your relationship with alcohol. Now, there's people in the room for whom alcohol has never been an issue. You've either never had a drop or you drink it and you don't think. I could have a Coke, I could have a beer, whatever. It's never been a stumbling block. It's never been a slippery slope towards anything more dangerous. And yet, there's others in this room that a very, very dark season of their life was marked by an inability to say no, to say only one. And horrible decisions were made and things were said because of that unique temptation. We do not all have the same temptations. The sin that so easily entangles refers to the sin that so easily entangles you, me. And it's important that we stop, all of us, and go, what sin is that? Identify it, and then realize that on the race that I'm running, I need to run with a very specific plan in mind. I need to avoid specific places. I need to avoid hanging out at the bar with these friends because for me, that is the thing that's going to ensnare. I need to avoid extended ongoing interaction with someone at work who is not my spouse for whom I know that relationship, that familiarity is awful close to flirting. And you need to back away from that entirely. And those two people may not struggle at all with the other person's sin and go, that's a problem for you? Just don't text that person. That's a problem for you? Just don't drink the second drink. But for the person facing that temptation, it can be the heaviest thing in the world. It's the Achilles heel, the vice, the strongest temptation. And church, get this. We need to reserve our greatest focus and attention for our hardest battles. What is it for you? Put extra resources in that area. Throw off hindrance. Throw off sin. Why? Because there is a race in front of us that we have all been called to run, no exceptions. We need to run. The Christian journey is not just about throwing off the hindrance, throwing off the sin, and then going, all right, I got a spotless resume, and you sit down and do nothing. Some Christians, some traditions fall into this trap. And in fact, I would say avoiding the race may be someone's besetting sin. That you forget to run, that God did not call us, that we are not commanded to throw off hindrance and throw off sin just for the sake of not having those things, but it's for the sake of action and purpose and moving beyond where we currently are. Does that connect? You wouldn't practice for days and for years and get the jersey and get the pads and blood, sweat, and tears at practice over and over and over, and that's the getting rid of hindrance and sin. And then when game time comes, you don't show up. Like, the whole point is that we do something with the integrity that we are building. We are called to run. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes this to the younger Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We are called to run, to be active, to move forward, to take those steps. Being baptized is running. That is part of those steps. And if you haven't done that, you think, you know what? Maybe that's where my race begins, is I need to be baptized. Reading the word, serving, loving your neighbor. Yes, even that one. These are all steps in this race of faith. It is active, not passive. It is intentional, not intermittent. Different people have different races and different courses. A former American Olympian, Ryan Hall, he's the fastest American. He set the American record at the Boston Marathon a number of years ago. He has a quote that has always encouraged me as someone who likes to run from time to time. Run the mile you're in. If you're running a 10-mile race and you're in mile 2, don't think about mile 9. It won't be good for you to think about almost being done when you're in mile 2. All you can do is to run the mile you're in. You can't skip ahead. That's not how races work. You can't go backwards, and if you had a bad second mile, you can't be in mile 4 and go back and redo mile 2 if you stumbled, if you fell. You can't look back. You can't look ahead. You can only run the mile you are in. But we have to run, and we run with focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, or your translation may say the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to follow Jesus while we run. You have a pace crew. Again, if you've been in a race before, sometimes there's people who their job is, volunteer or paid, is they will run a very specific pace. And normally they'll carry a small flag, a little tiny thing, lightweight, and it'll have the goal. So maybe you're running a half marathon and your goal is 2 hours, and they have a little flag that just says 2 hours, or it'll say 9:25 pace, either one of those things. And then you know that all you have to do is to stay with that person. You follow that person. You fix your eyes on that person. And then you have to allow your body to find some kind of a synchronous relationship with your mind and say, I'm going to push my body to stay and not let that person get ahead and not let that person get so far behind, but to simply focus on that person. And here's what the writer is saying. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on church. Don't focus on community service. Don't focus on Bible memorization. Don't focus on what sins you still have to throw off. Now, we have to do those things, right? But what do we focus on? Jesus. To the women that just got baptized. When someone says, hey, why did you get baptized? I hope you can simply say, maybe there's a much longer story for that, but I hope you can just say, because of Jesus. That's it. Why'd you get baptized? Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Follow, keep pace, and stay with him. Throw off hindrance, throw off sin. Run with focus following Jesus. Now I'll close with this, and then we'll conclude today with a prayer and our benediction and blessing. I want to go back to what I said the very first part of this verse. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this idea, therefore, is a continuation of what happened in chapter 11. And we can't just take verses out of context. It matters. But we don't run this race alone. There is a cloud of witnesses. And when the writer of Hebrews is referring to stripping things off so that we can run more efficiently, focusing on the lead runner running ahead, he has this picture in mind. He or she has a picture in mind, again, of this giant race that we are in, a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Now I'm going to read for you. And then I'm going to show you a picture and we'll be done. I'm going to read for you who some of these witnesses are. And again, you'd have to go through all of Hebrews chapter 11. But let me tell you who some of the witnesses are that are cheering us on. The author writes this, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Those who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, women who had received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them." Church, there is an audience in heaven. Now, I don't know the details. I don't know if they're watching us entirely, because in heaven, we've removed every tear from every eye. And if they could watch every single thing, there is much sadness in this world. And so I don't think it's quite like that. And yet the author says that there's a cloud of witnesses. What are they witnessing? They're witnessing to us with their faithfulness, but I also believe in some ways they are witnessing our journey and our race. Sometimes here on earth, we get a peek behind the curtain. We get a look at maybe what is invisible through the things that are visible. There's a writer who loves baseball. I love baseball, but I'm not much of a writer. But he writes about the power of baseball, and he has a hobby where he records pictures, or collects pictures, I should say, of walk-off home runs. I have a picture of a walk-off home run of David Bodie. I'm a Cubs fan. They got eliminated last night. Here, sad, all that stuff. Next year, though, we said, Tom, next year we're going. I'm going to win it. This is from 2018, and this author, writer, who collects these pictures says, "This is a picture of heaven." Not Wrigley Field. Wrigley Field is not heaven. Baseball is not heaven, but this is heaven. We just read about the believers who have come before us. We live in 2025. Most of us do not risk being sawed in two for our faith. Most of us in this room, we don't even face jeers and persecution. We're here worshiping. No one has jeered me yet, persecuted me yet. But we have believers who have gone before us who died hoping and praying for what's on the other side. And this writer and author collects these pictures because it says when you hit a walk-off home run, and you come around third, and the runner is running towards home, the team comes out, the game is over, even though he hasn't stepped on home yet, the game is over, and they're cheering, and he comes around like he's flying, he's a hero, he steps on home plate, the team surrounds him, they rip off the jersey, they throw bubble gum on his head and sunflower seeds, and 40,000 fans are losing their minds in the stands around them. Church, you have a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And if you've been a believer for 5 minutes or 50 years, someday we're going to finish the race God has called you and I to run. And your race is different than mine. But if we want to finish well, if we want to round that turn and come in and be hear that uproarious applause of thankfulness and joy and celebration of those believers who have gone before us, we cannot today be a distracted people. We can't spend hours of mindless, mind-numbing moments doing things of no significant value. But we need to be people of dedication and devotion. And I say it, discipline. Knowing that when we lean into time with Christ in word and worship, we are doing something that brings us together with all the believers who have gone before us. And we too are stepping into that cloud of witnesses, and we can encourage those that come after us. I'm going to pray for us today. And in fact, you know, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to bless us today. I want to encourage us today. I'm going to dismiss us today with a non-dismissal. So if you would, if you'd stand up. We've done this every week of this series, and I think we're going to do it much longer. But we have a benediction and a blessing on the screen. I'm going to read the leader parts, and I hope that you would respond to the church parts, and then you would take these things seriously as we move into the above, the abundantly beyond God has planned for us today. Church, today you are not leaving. You aren't dismissed. You are being sent. God has called us. Christ goes with us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. So now go by stepping into the abundantly beyond future that God is leading us toward. Amen. Amen. Church, go and have a blessed day. Stop by the timeline on the wall. Add your significant moments in the story of our church. Visit the staff appreciation area out there. Drop a note of encouragement. I know the staff all appreciate that so much. Have a blessed week, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.